That's good. That's good. What an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. So good. So good. If you got your Bibles, open up to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be there in just a minute. Colossians chapter 1. You know, at the start of John's gospel, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And the darkness cannot overcome it." It's a clear mirroring by John of the creation account in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters when God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Especially every Christmas season, we remember and celebrate Jesus coming into the world. The Father so loving the world that he sent his only Son to redeem us from the fall was not a reactive response after Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent in the garden. Instead, it was always God's plan A. And God first revealed that when he cursed the serpent in the garden. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And that birthed the idea of a coming Messiah. And by the time we get to the end of the Old Testament, there would be 44 messianic prophecies recorded about Jesus. From the garden, we flash forward hundreds of years to the day of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, and he was king of Judah. And he and his people were surrounded on the verge of being attacked and taken over when God sent the prophet Isaiah and his son to meet King Ahaz. Isaiah told the king, "Be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart. Be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart." I think those are four pretty good admonitions for us right now to hold on to. Be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart. Then Isaiah shared more of God's thoughts with the king, and listen to what God said. God said the enemy's plans to invade and tear apart and divide would not take place. I like reading stories when God says things about that, especially at a time when there's a lot of things that sound very similar. God said that the enemy's plans to tear apart and to invade and to divide Judah would not take place. God said it would not happen. And then he challenged King Ahaz with these words, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." That's another good word for us right now. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you'll not stand at all. And then God said, "Ask the Lord for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." And amazingly, Ahaz resisted and refused, which caused Isaiah to say, "Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, God with us." Now, that's a precious, precious promise to us today, but it meant absolutely nothing to Ahaz in his day. It had no context for it, but it's one more of those words that sparked generation after generation of Jewish people looking and longing for the Messiah. Hundreds more years passed, and then when the time had fully come, the angel Gabriel met with a young engaged girl named Mary. She was the one that Isaiah had spoken about. The Lord had spoken about through Isaiah and prophesied all those years before with Ahaz. She was the one. And to her eternal credit, when Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she would become pregnant out of wedlock, when something she probably had no context to understand, when she'd be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, her response was amazing faith. "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me just as you've said." And so it was. And soon after, she was found to be with child. And Joseph, to whom she was pledged, with his own faith response based on some words from a dream that an angel had given him, chose to stay with Mary to cover her and to protect her. And Joseph took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and they named him Jesus. And when that time of that birth had come, instead of being in the familiar surroundings of Nazareth, their hometown, they, by Roman decree, had to go all the way down to Bethlehem. And that was no easy trip at any time, much less with a 9 months pregnant wife riding on a donkey. But they did it. When they got to Bethlehem, as we know, the town was packed to capacity. There were no rooms available. An innkeeper had compassion on Joseph and his very pregnant wife, and he offered him a place to stay in a stable. And in the most humble of places, God made his entrance into the world. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. And while the world slept, totally unaware and oblivious, Jesus was born. But the angels couldn't remain silent. They burst out into a chorus of praise. They let some shepherds in on the divine secret. The shepherds hustled into Bethlehem in the middle of the night to see it for themselves. And finding Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger, just as they'd been told, they returned to their fields, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen. In Philippians, Paul describes this humble birth like this. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a bondservant, being made in human likeness. The Message Bible says that this way. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, and he took on the status of a slave. He became human. Jesus emptied himself of his outward glory, and he entered the world inconspicuously. Listen to how Gene Edwards describes it in his book, The Birth. Like any other child ever born, he was pushed forth in harsh agony, deep red blood, and an envelope of protective water. He who had formed the world now made entrance into the world, not in the presence of trumpets and cymbals, nor in a king's palace. His reception was not as one royal born to be arrayed with fine garments. Rather, his vestments were bands of gauze, his bed a horse's feeding trough. His lowly entrance was a dugout on the side of a hill, which some might go so far as to call a barn. The baby cried. The mother laughed and cried. The midwives smiled and wondered, a child so strangely born. Joseph slipped to the dirt floor and wept. The infant's birth, except for the modest surroundings, was really no different from that of all who had abandoned the womb and entered earth's dull light. Except, of course, that a giant of an angel stood outside the stable door, poised to do battle with anything created that might menace this incarnation of the God of all creation. The incarnation, it was an act of the pre-existent Son of God voluntarily assuming a human body and a human nature. He set aside his divinity and he chose to become fully human. In God's plan, Jesus was born to a woman. And after he made his entrance into the world in human form, Jesus would be tempted, tested, and tried in every way, just as we are. Yet in the end, Jesus was without sin. And with his life, Jesus set the standard and modeled for us what human life can be when it's lived out, fully surrendered to the will of the Heavenly Father. And with his life, Jesus showed us everything about God's character that can be conveyed in human terms. And that gets us ready for Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in the heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. There's so many things about the Christmas story that I think we often take for granted. But this verse highlights Jesus truly is the reason for the season. Each of us is a person that has been created in the image of God. And that Hebrew word for image means in the resemblance of or as a shade of. So individually, we make up a piece of the puzzle. The Holy Spirit is at work in each of our lives, transforming us by the renewing of our minds, while the Father works to conform us into the image of the Son. But Jesus, he is the image of God. This is in what it says in Hebrews 1. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being. It's important information for us today. And in the day that Paul wrote this, it was refuting some false teaching that the believers in Colossae were dealing with on a regular basis. The Colossian church had been infiltrated with syncretism. Syncretism is the combination of several strains of life philosophies and religious philosophy, and you mix them all up and you throw a little Christianity in with it. That led to a Gnostic worldview that was okay with worshiping more than one God. And a Gnostic worldview was also more focused on eradicating ignorance than the eradication of sin. So when Paul wrote these descriptive words about who Jesus was and what Jesus does, Paul is directly correcting those in Colossae who would believe that God would not have come to the world in human form, that God did not create the world, that Christ was not the unique Son of God, and that Jesus was not the sole source of salvation. But like Paul, we know that the deity of Jesus is the core of our faith. Because Christianity without Jesus and the deity of Jesus just becomes a hollow, misdirected, meaningless religion. When Paul was in Athens, he found an altar there that had an inscription on it to the unknown God. And Paul told the Athenians, "What you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." And here in Colossians, Paul was revealing the same thing. The Message Bible says it this way. We look at this sun and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and he holds it all together right up to this moment. I think for us today, these are words we need to keep embracing and declaring. Especially the all things, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, were created by him and for him, and in him all things hold together. In the Greek, these words cover a wide spectrum. The word thrones is more about the ruler on the throne than the piece of furniture itself. Powers, the King James calls it dominions, is about those with controlling, governing influence. Rulers, King James calls it principalities, are about those that are chief in rank. And the word authorities refers to those who have delegated influence and authority. The Amplified reminds us that by him, by Jesus, all of these things that have both good and evil representation consist, cohere, and are held together. Now, we're probably more familiar with Paul using this language and these words from Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Just a little earlier in that same letter, Paul wrote this, something strategic. God's intent was that now through the church, say through the church, God's intent was now through the church, the manifold, multifaceted wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which is accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. So this clearly identifies a conflict between two competing agendas. And that battle is not new. But it is one that has certainly risen to the surface in a new way in our day, and specifically right now in our nation. As much as we may want to try to make what's going on about a particular person or a particular party, there's a higher level warfare being played out. And I'm going to say that God has us, the church, right here, right now, with the opportunity to be instruments through which God's wisdom can be displayed in real-time solutions. As much as ever before, we need to be alert and diligent and faithful in our prayers, as well as in every other action the Holy Spirit inspires us to do. Cindy and I, and I'm sure many of you, are finding ourselves praying for our nation more than I ever have in any time in my life. I mean, if I wake up in the middle of the night, right away, there's just prayers firing off inside me, praying for this person, praying for this situation, asking God to uncover things that are covered up, asking him to unravel strategies and plans that are destructive to the destiny. Just praying, 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 praying specifically, praying for President Trump, praying for other people. One morning this week, I was praying for Senator Cruz, and I just praying for him that God would give him courage and help him stand. And then I felt in my spirit, you need to email him and send him an encouraging word that there's a day coming pretty soon, January 6th, he needs to stand up. He needs to take a stand. And for such a time as this, he's there. So I got on my phone, found Ted Cruz's thing, and I emailed him. There may be different things that God calls you to do. What I'm saying is our prayers are extremely important. We've got to keep praying. But I'm also saying if God says to do anything else, do it. Trust that instinct. Trust that response. Do those things that he's telling you to do. It's vital right now. God has us, the church, right here, right now, engaged in the process of loosing on earth God's wisdom, loosing on earth God's eternal purposes that were accomplished in Christ Jesus. We are here. This is our watch for such a time as this. And God wants to work through people like us so that rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms see something they haven't seen, the church moving together as one. And so I encourage us, let's make sure we're on our part. We know that God is sovereign over all. And these verses we just read affirm that truth. We can also rest in the knowledge that no one comes to authority without God allowing it to happen. Now, when you look back over history, one of the things that you see is many times God will defer to the will of the people. For instance, God was raising up a king named David, but the people wanted a king before David was ready, and so they said, give us Saul. And God gave them Saul. So many times throughout history, God will defer to the will of the people. But it says no one comes into authority, no one comes into power unless he allows it. His ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. He wants his ways and his thoughts to be ours. But in that whole process, we can rest in his sovereignty. And to me, that's not the issue. The issue right now that we're dealing with is for the foreseeable future, we'll be living under the blessings or the judgments that come with God's sovereignty. We'll be living in ways that agree with his will, his plan, his destiny, his best things, or will we be resisting him and lining up with things that go against that? And beyond all the political stuff, there's something God is doing related to the church that's even more significant. The true church is made of people just like us all over the world who have been made new creations in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come, and we've been freed from the slavery of living in the fear of death. We have been freed from the slavery of living in the fear of death. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, dwells in us. And whoever lives and believes in him, Jesus said, will never die. In the midst of a so-called worldwide pandemic that continues to traffic the fear of death every day, this reality needs to be our refuge, and this reality that we're not slaves to the fear of death anymore, that needs to be the strongest influence on our perceptions and the decisions that we make each day. The Message Bible says, when it comes to the church, Jesus organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. When it comes to the church, Jesus organizes and holds it together. When I read that, I thought, my goodness, that is a job that only Jesus could do. I mean, have you seen the condition of the church? It's something we need to be praying about as well, because the divisive spirit of the age has now infiltrated and made many inroads into the body of Christ and the way it shows up on the planet. There's an increasing spirit of judgmentalism and fault-finding that is raising its ugly head again. For the last 30 years, I've been blessed to be involved with a lot of multi-church, crossing denominational line type church events. And even now, each month, Impact is financially sowing into the local work of Christian Women's Job Corps, Christian Assistance Ministry, the Pregnancy Resource Center. All of those things exist in our town. Multiple churches serving, sowing, volunteering, being involved in that. As well as we're also serving and sowing into what Missions Me is doing out in California with One Day LA. And in all of these ministries, it's mixing together the body of Christ, people leaving their camp, per se, and gathering together and working together in Jesus' name. And I think that's the whole key, focusing on Jesus. When the church focuses on what we have in common in Christ, we can do a lot of beautiful things. A lot of amazing things get accomplished when we can just focus on, here's who we are in Christ, and we agree about that. But one step beyond that, and we get into all kinds of different doctrines and beliefs that sadly can be used against us to create division, strife, and distrust. But we are one body with many parts. And the body of Christ needs all the parts working together. The mistakes we keep making are made from silly comparisons and wrong conclusions and a lack of appreciation for the unity that's available in diversity. Paul discussed this in 1 Corinthians 12. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As we get past our shallowness and center ourselves on the preeminence and supremacy of Christ as the head of the body, then we'll be able to get past our petty differences and we'll be able to learn how to move as one, each in our own lane, each with our own assignment, and all equally valuable to the work of the kingdom that's going on right now. And the sooner we do that, the better. The sooner we do that, the better, because airing out our petty religious differences in a lost and dying world only serves to block out and distort the gospel message. Look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. On more than one occasion during Jesus' public ministry, the Father could not help himself, and he audibly declared over Jesus for others to hear, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." These words in Colossians are a further declaration of Jesus as the image of God, and they also reveal God's purpose in sending Jesus to reconcile to himself all things. Say all things. To reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, I realize we're on the verge of celebrating another Christmas, and this season traditionally ties us to the manger. But the manger is just how it started. And from the very beginning, it was all aimed at the cross and the resurrection. As we consider the miracle of the baby Jesus, it's good to do so with a fuller perspective, because that's the way God always saw it. The Message Bible says all the broken and disconnected pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of Jesus' death and Jesus' blood that poured down from the cross. And it's God's desire for each of us to personalize and appropriate that atoning work of salvation. Look at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Once you were alienated from God. In the Greek, that word alienated can mean a non-participant. Now, I don't think any of us start that way, but somewhere along the way, our own foolish choices related to independence, I'll do it by myself, I'll do it my way, move us up and out and away from full participation with God. But God, he never gives up on us. But God, his pursuit to win us to himself, in that pursuit, he prefers, amazingly, to use his kindness to lead us to repentance. He has harsher ways. His preference is kindness. But what I want to say about the harsher ways is, even then, it's seasoned with his mercy, because our God absolutely refuses to treat us as our sins deserve to be treated. He's a merciful God to the very core of his being. And the battle is almost always in our minds. The NIV says, when we were enemies in our minds. The Pure Word says, when we were enemies in the intellect. The Amplified focuses on hostile attitudes of the mind. The New Living Translation says evil thoughts and actions. Whether the hindrance comes from our intellect, from our bad attitude, or whether it's evil thoughts and actions, here's an amazing truth. Wherever it comes from, God has already rigged it in our favor. You see, God has chosen to be bigger than all of our resistance. wherever it comes from, our mind, our intellect, evil thoughts, actions, our attitude, God has chosen to be bigger than that. God has chosen redemptive love for all of us. God has chosen to see all of us as reconciled by Christ's physical body through death. Jesus has paid the price we could have never paid ourselves. And as we believe and receive him by faith, God chooses to view us as holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The Passion Translation says that this way. God chooses to see us as holy, flawless, and restored without an indictment. Restored without an indictment. I love how the Message Bible captures this text. You yourselves are a case study of what God does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together whole and holy in his presence. One of the things I really love in our town is the Coming King Sculpture Garden and that big old empty cross that sits up on top of the hill. And from the very beginning, when I was involved with Max and the team and we were coming up and hearing the Lord and working that whole thing, the idea of the empty cross just captured me. Because one of the things that you'd talk about is because the cross was empty, and so when you look, it's like looking through the cross to see God. But what captured me was not looking through the cross to see God, but realizing that now, because of what Jesus did, God looks through the cross to see us. And you can go experience that up on the hill anytime you want. Just go stand up there. I mean, you can look up towards God that way. But when you're standing there, think, God is seeing me through what Jesus did on the cross. Let that sink inside of you. Now, that's God's part of the equation. And as always, God loves us too much to force our compliance or to force us to receive his love. He leaves that choice to us. And beyond a moment of salvation, there are choices we need to make again and again as we work out our salvation in light of such great forgiveness, in light of the privilege of being seen by God through the cross. Look at verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the fuller message of the gospel. To be sure, every one of us needs to be born again. When Pablo asked the security guard at HEB, if you died today, would you know if you'd be in heaven or not? And the guy said, I don't know. Well, if you don't know whether you're born again or not, you're not. You're not. And like that security guard yesterday, it's time to deal with it. Go ahead and invite God into your life. It's not a complicated formula. You don't have to jump through 30 hoops. You just have to say, God, I need you in my life. I surrender the control of my life to you. I'm a sinner. I receive the price Jesus paid for me. Save me. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to live for you. Just something like that. And your whole world can change. All of us need to have that moment. And again, you either have had it or you have not had that moment. But after we've had that moment, that's not the end. That's the start of an eternal relational pursuit of God. And that pursuit includes some very practical steps for our everyday lives. In this letter to the Colossians, Paul highlighted them with an if. If you continue in your faith, if you are established and firm, if you are not moved from the hope held out, the hope held out in the gospel. Now, when Paul's using this if, I don't think he was implying some kind of lose your salvation scenarios. Instead, I think he was highlighting some crucial steps that keep us connected to and living out our salvation and our forgiveness in ways that honor the Lord. Starts with if you continue in your faith. This Greek word for continue is the word for to stay over or to remain, to abide. It can even mean to persevere. The Amplified says it this way, to stay with and in the faith. I like the with and in part. It speaks of the journey with God and in God. That's the way faith really works. It's not something we're doing God somewhere out there, but it's with him and in him. That's how faith grows. The Passion Translation says, if indeed you continue to advance in your faith. Listen to me. Next year this time, none of us need to be at the same place we are in our faith with the Lord right now. And I don't care if you're a spiritual giant. There's more. But wherever we are, there's this call of God to keep growing up, to keep learning more, to keep pressing in, to keep growing in our faith, to keep appropriating more and more of the truth of his salvation and his forgiveness and his calling on our lives if we continue in the faith. The pure word pushes it even further. If you continuously continuing by your choice with intent in faith. I love that. Are you continuously continuing in your faith? I mean, there's like, that doesn't have like a stop to it, does it? Continuously continuing by your choice. Again, it comes back to that. With intent in the faith. There's a lot of purposeful intentionality in that phrase. When I saw the phrase continuously continuing, it made me think of something my dad used to say, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. And that's what we need to be doing with our faith if we continue in our faith. And that's like the advice Paul gave in his first letter to Timothy. Watch your life and your doctrine carefully. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. If you continue in the faith. If you're established and firm. The King James says if you're grounded and settled. And this is an issue that was one of Paul's consistent concerns. And one of the things he prayed about regularly for the early believers that he ministered to and taught. And it's still a concern and something we need to be praying about today. Because we're living in a time when everything that can be shaken is being shaken. And when that's happening, how established, firm, grounded, and settled we are starts being exposed. This word for established in the Greek, it means to build a foundation. But it doesn't just mean to pour a slab. It means to build a to lay a foundation that you build upon. To lay a foundation that you build upon. So we're not just, okay, there, I've got my foundation laid. Good, I got that done. No, that's where it starts. But we're to build upon it. And listen, all of us are building. You are building something right now in the foundation that you have in Christ. You are. You are. And there's coming a day when what we're building and how we're building and the quality of our work will be revealed and tested by God himself. That day is coming. That day is coming. The Amplified says it this way, something Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is, always being superior, always excelling, always doing more than enough in your service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile, it's never wasted, and it never has no purpose. I just want to keep laying that standard out there for us. In this business about being established and firm, it's not enough to just say, I'm saved, and I know God has saved me, and I'm born again. And then just to be kind of in coast mode. It's not enough to go just, okay, I got to have a 75 to pass, so I'm just looking to make a 76. No, he's got something in us, a pursuit of excellence in the way we live, in the way we respond, in who we are. He wants us to be at the top of the class, not just barely getting by. And it's something inside of us that doesn't happen by accident. The people who get those grades aren't just because they're smarter than everybody. They study harder than everybody. They prepare better than everybody. And God has this thing inside of us by his Spirit that he's calling us in this day when things are being shaken, not just to hunker down and just try to stay where we are, but instead being deeply rooted, but also rising up in new ways, shining in new ways, excelling in new ways, because nothing that we do for the kingdom is ever wasted. Nothing that we ever do for the kingdom is ever futile. And nothing that we do for the kingdom is ever without a purpose that God can use beyond what we think or hope or imagine. But he's waiting for people like us to say, I'm not just going to get by. I'm going to shine. I'm going to be who you've created me. I'm going to step out and honor you. I will be and want to be the fullest expression of who you've created me to be. That's what it means to be established and firm, grounded and settled. And if you are not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. A couple weeks ago, I was talking about the hope stored up for in heaven that we have access to. This is another emphasis of hope. And the Colossian believers not moved from the hope held out in the gospel would have understood Paul to say, don't get stirred up, don't get moved away from, don't get removed from the hope of the gospel. And the gospel is that he has reconciled all things and we have been made holy in his sight without blemish and free from. Don't get moved away from that. The Message Bible says you don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in the bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. But then and now, regular attacks come into our life, specifically aimed at getting us stirred up, at getting us flustered or getting us distracted, getting us diverted away from holding on to the confident expectancy that's ours because of the hope held out in the gospel. I don't feel very flawless today. God says it's not about what you feel, it's how I see you. And if you'll see yourself as I see you, we'll do together the things that I've planned for you. I don't feel very holy today. God says it's not about how you feel, it's how I see you. If you will see yourself as I see you, you will line up and do the things that I've created you, how I've created you to do. We're one. Stay with me. Stay in me. Let's do this together. I see you without blemish. I know you see all of your faults. I've seen you in the future. You look better than you do right now. Stay with me. I'm taking you to that place. Let's go there together. Hope is a weapon. Hope is a weapon. And it's more than just being optimistic. It's more than just wishful thinking. This kind of hope that Paul's talking about here is the byproduct of a life that includes suffering. A suffering that produces perseverance. A perseverance that produces character. And a character that produces a hope that will not disappoint us because the Holy Spirit is poured out on our lives and His love is filling us. See, this kind of hope is what makes us deep as people. This kind of hope isn't like, well, sure, I'm hopeful. I've never had any struggles in my life. No, this kind of hope is I've had struggles, but I've come through them. I can look back and see who I was, but that's not who I am today. In the midst of that suffering, something rose up in me, and I didn't quit when I thought I would quit. Something rose up in me. A God inside of me rose up, and I was able to press my way through that thing with perseverance. And on the other side of perseverance, guess what? Instead of having to pretend I was perfect anymore, I'm a person that's being perfected, and that mindset starts creating character in our lives because we're not so quick to judge other people and point out other people's faults because we know we've been there and done that. Except for the grace of God, we'd be just like that. And that kind of character teaches us to love and care for people, suffering, perseverance, character. And out of the overflow of that, then we find this hope that's connected to the Holy Spirit being poured out, His love and His life poured out as we experience Him working in our lives every day. God so loved the world that He sent Jesus, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Jesus came that we might have life abundant and to the full. He made His entrance into the world in a pretty hidden way. And at this point in my journey, it seems like He often still does His best work just like that, without a lot of fanfare and without a lot of attention. And it seems like in those quiet ways, when we recognize Him and see Him, that something amazing can come out of that, that prospers with our faithfulness and our recognition of it. And in addition to the invitation that we have to take Jesus' yoke upon ourselves and learn from Him, Jesus has also sent the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to teach us, to comfort us, to convict us when we stray, to encourage us to stay the course. And many times the Holy Spirit just gets so excited about it, it seems He tells us, in advance, something that's coming. He gives us, hey, it's not here yet. It's down the road. But let me tell you something that God's going to be doing with you. And he speaks into our lives in that way. Which brings us back to the word given to Ahaz that released the precious promise, Emmanuel, God with us. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Let's stand firm. Because our God is with us. And the radical truth about He is the image of the invisible God is that He's not content just being somebody that we see. He's the image of the invisible God, and the passion of His heart is for us to experience Him and to know Him, to be with Him, to be in Him, and for Him to be alive and well in us. God sent Jesus. Jesus lived out perfect theology. And then at the end of His time, Jesus prayed this in John 17, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. That same Jesus, the image of the invisible God, dwells in us. As we were working on the worship for this week in the song Noel that we sang, I had this thought, what does Noel mean? what does Noel mean? So break up my phone. Noel, what does Noel mean? It means Christmas. So when you say Noel, it's Christmas. But as I got thinking on that and thinking about this and the image of the invisible God, it kind of started in my mind this way. Maybe it's something funny I'd eaten that day or what. But this is what came. El is the Hebrew name, a word for God. But in their day, because it could be any God, they attached other things. So El Elyon is the Lord Most High. El Roi is the God who sees me. El Shaddai, the Almighty, All-Sufficient One. And several other derivatives, El, that they had these names, Hebrew names for El. And then what I thought is instead of N-O-K-N-O-W, No-El. The story of Christmas isn't just to hear about it, just to tell about it. The heart of Christmas is to know the God who created that story. So even when we're wishing people Christmas or singing Noel, let it reverberate inside of you that God, who the Christmas story is all about, wants me to know him in a real and personal way. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. Noel, Noel, the story of amazing love, the light of the world given for us. Noel. Let's stand together.